All right. Well, happy Easter, everybody. Have a seat. And again, there's always room in the front row, right? But you guys got the cheap seats back there. So hello. That's pretty good. That's like left field, right? So, well, happy Easter. Again, if you're new, welcome. If you're not so new, welcome. Every year, Easter, we set up chairs. We set up tents. By the way, our band wears sunglasses. They have a good look up here. We do things a little bit different, a little bit more special, because Easter's special. And we celebrate in a fresh way, and we reflect back on the Easter story, because Easter was not just a moment. It literally was part of a movement that started in Genesis chapter 3. When sin came in, this salvation story started to go ahead and take on traction. So again, it's a story of Scripture, and God continues to raise the dead, brings people to life. And that's kind of what we're going to celebrate just a little bit. And actually, this is one of the more expensive sermons I've ever given. And you're going to hear about that in just a little bit. So take a look with me at a note sheet that I have for you. I know it's hot. I know we're outside and all that, because there's some things that I want to walk you through. And I want you to try to remember, because what we're going to be talking about truly has eternal ramifications. So again, look with me first on your outline, two verses here. Why did Jesus come? The Bible says Jesus was born without sin. He lived without sin. He died without sin. So this sacrifice that he did when he died, he can give you his life, because death was defeated. That's pretty much the Easter story. Why is it relevant? Why is it important? If you could summarize Jesus and his ministry, his message, what would you say in a nutshell? Take a look with me here. John 10, verse 10, Matthew 11. John 10, verse 10 says this: I have come. Why did he come? Well, this is what he said: I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Pretty much he's saying is, without me, you do not have the life that you were meant to have. And I think for a lot of people, when they think of life, they think of skin deep life. Take a look at this next verse, Matthew 11. Again, I don't have time to grab a hold of this whole context, but it's basically, come to me that you might have rest. I love that. Rest where? Rest in you. Rest in your soul. So pretty much that's what Jesus Christ came to offer. But here's the question. A lot of people have said inspiring things over the years. A lot of people have said, follow me. I am the way. I know the truth. A lot of people have said that. Jesus is one of many. He was not even the last. Many people are saying prophetic things, inspirational things today. What makes Jesus so different? And that's the question on your outline. What makes him relevant? He said, I've come to give you life. I've come to give you rest. I've come to give you, deep down in your soul, peace that this world cannot give. So why take Jesus seriously? A couple weeks ago, I read it on the internet, and therefore it must be true, right? And so it says that for people going to college, and we have some people on spring break. One of my kids is in spring break this week. And so I read that half of what college students learn the first year is already obsolete by the time they graduate. So then you're thinking, well, then that's why I can only go to class half the time, right? But here's the problem. You don't know which half is obsolete, right? So that's the problem. The life is changing so fast, and there's so much new information, right? So again, here's the question. Jesus lived a long time ago. He lived, died some 2,000 years ago. What makes that relevant? Why should we take him seriously? Again, that's a question that I have been a student of for many years now. Matter of fact, back when I was in college, before electricity, that kind of thing. Yeah, so way back in the early 80s and all that. And I tried to take a fresh look at Jesus, because I grew up around Jesus people, but I was skeptical because I didn't see much change in their life. I really didn't see sincerity. I didn't. So I was skeptical. So I decided, you know what, before I go ahead and move away, I need to go ahead and take a good look for myself. I never really read the Bible by myself. I was just told what the Bible said. So freshman in college, I was studying biology, mathematics, and chemistry. And so I'm kind of more of a thinker than a feeler. So you're not going to go ahead and just give me a cliff to just jump off of into the arms of godly love. That never worked for me. So why do bad things happen to good people if God is all powerful? How do you trust the Bible when it's written so long ago by so many people? And this resurrection thing. You know, I have a hard time. I'm studying biology. Dead things don't come back to life. So again, I went there. And actually, back in those days, I did not have a text that we recommend these days by a guy named Lee Strobel. It's a good book called Case for Christ. He was a journalist in Chicago, and he did some work, and he does a thorough job in taking a look at the case for Christ. Matter of fact, it's a brand new movie too in his documentary. A few people in our church told me they saw it last night, and it's worth seeing. And actually, I would encourage you, if you don't see it, read it, because that case deserves a conclusion. And either run into it or run out of it after you do your research. So I did that. And one thing I was studying when I looked at Jesus is that his credibility is linked to his resurrection. His authority goes out the window if he's still dead, because he promised, I'm going to defeat death. I'm going to resurrect. 3 days, I'm coming back. So he went on record over and over again. And if he didn't do that, he deserves no respect. Matter of fact, on your outline, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, that's what he says. It's pretty much, I'm putting all my chips on the table in Jesus, but if Jesus did not rise from the dead, I am to be pitied. Matter of fact, he said, everybody that claims to believe in Jesus and follow this Jesus, if he's still dead, basically, your faith is wasted. You are misrepresenting God, and you are to be pitied more than any other people. And so again, that seems kind of harsh, right? Because again, Jesus made that great statement. He's worse than all these inspiring people that were wrong, because he claimed to be more than who they were. So again, let's take a good look at some of those things. Did he rise from the dead or not? Because Jesus offers hope, but if he's still dead, there ain't no hope there. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one, because for some of you, though, you've never really kicked the tires. And I would encourage you to do that. Don't dismiss, or really even don't just run into this without some research. So let me just give you a quick little overview to kind of prime the pump and do some work. I hope you do that. Lots of theories related to Jesus's death and resurrection. You got the wrong guy, you got the didn't die, you got the wrong tomb, you got the stolen body, and you got others. The wrong guy. Basically, this kind of started and took up traction about 600 years after Jesus's death and resurrection by Muhammad. He's the one that kind of started pushing this 600 years later. And basically what he's saying is Jesus didn't die on the cross. Someone else that looked like him, had a beard, Middle Eastern tan, that kind of thing. Someone else was up there, because Jesus did not die on the cross. Someone else did that, didn't die. Again, you can go ahead and punch holes and all that kind of stuff. But then also, well, he was the right guy, but he didn't die. This is called the swoon theory. He was the right guy. He was up there, but they didn't really kill him. They just wounded him, and he got off the cross and healed up. And he says, I told you so. I defeated death. And there's some problems with that one. So you got the wrong guy, you have the didn't die, and then you have the right guy who did die, but the wrong tomb. And that's where the disciples and the Romans have a bad sense of direction, right? So again, the right guy did die, put him in a tomb. They forgot where he was. They go to an empty tomb, and the resurrection rumor started taking traction. Again, there's a lot of problems with that as well. And then here's this one. You got the right guy who did die. You got the right tomb, but you got deceptive disciples. So what that happens is he did die, but they went and stole the body. They went up and grabbed it from the Romans and hid him somewhere, and then lived to die for that lie. And again, I think one of the greatest problems of that one is what did the Romans have to do? All they had to do is go to the right tomb. They were guarding it, and drag his corpse through town and said, listen, here's your risen Savior. And that would have just been squashed right there. So again, do the work. And honestly, it split history into AD, BC. And people's lives were changed then. People's lives are still being changed today. But his authority, his credibility rises or falls on his resurrection. All right? So again, for some years now, especially as a pastor, each year, right around this time, I take the time to put on resurrection lenses and try to ask what fresh insights based on the resurrection of this Jesus the Christ, how can it make a difference in our lives? So it's not just an Easter moment. How can it be some movement in our lives? And that's what I want to talk about. This is one of the more expensive sermons I've ever shared, okay? Because here's why. Take a look at me on your outline. Insights from home repair, okay? So about 3 or 4 weeks ago, my wife and I decided we're going to go ahead and spruce up our house. We've been living in our house for over 20 years, and we've kind of ignored some things, but it's time to do some things. And boy, January, February, March, lots of rain, lots of stuff. So finally, we're back to sunny, boring San Diego. So it's time to do some home repair. So again, a while back, I decided to paint, but then I didn't have enough paint. So I painted part of the house. And basically, I've had this two-color thing going on for a long time. So let's paint the house, okay? So I learned my lesson. I don't want to do it myself. I'm going to go ahead and bite the bullet. I'm cheap, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. So I started asking the neighbors, so who do we trust to paint the house? And everyone said, hire Reuben. Reuben, the professional painter, one of the best decisions I ever made. So Reuben comes in. He says, Reuben, I want you to go ahead and paint the house. We worked out a bid and said, okay, that's great. You paint the house, I'll leave it alone. But I want to save a little bit of money. And so there's a fence on the right side of my backyard, about a 20-foot stretch. I'm going to go ahead and paint. So take that off the bid. I can go ahead and do that. He said, fine. So I'm going to go ahead and do the house. You do that. So I run out to Home Depot for the first time and get some paint, okay? And so I go back, and while Reuben is starting to go ahead and paint and prime and do that stuff in the house, I'm starting to paint my fence all by myself. How hard can it be, right? So the reason why I started to paint it, because I noticed that, whoa. Well, that was fun. Glad that's not my iPad, yeah. So anyway. So I'm painting this fence, and then I realize I used to think that the paint was just chipping. It's not. The fence is crumbling. And I started to paint it, and literally it starts wobbling. That's not a good idea. And so then I told Reuben, have you ever seen this? Oh, I've seen this a lot. It is called wood rot. That's never good. And so what happens is that when you have a plank of fence, you notice that your backyard is sloping a little bit. Some of this fence, it's above ground. But this fence towards the corner, whoever did that, is stuck the wood in the ground. So now you have the moisture from the dirt going up in the fence, and then you have this moisture going up inside the fence, and you have wood rot. Well, can I just paint over it? No, you got to go ahead and fix it. You got to replace it. So back to Home Depot. So I go over there, and I get like 20 or so of these planks. And then we're thinking, okay, so we're going to paint it. We're going to seal it. But then the slope goes up, so we got to cut the wood on the bottom so the moisture doesn't get in, because if it gets in, I got the same problem. So then I go to my garage, and I have a handsaw. Because I'm a guy, right? Every guy has a handsaw. So I started cutting this, and then I quickly do the math. Because you know what? I got 20. It needs to be straight. That's not a good idea. So I do two things. I recruit my son. And they hate it when I use their name. So initials, SJ, okay? So I get this guy, and I said, listen, you got to help me. So we start cutting this thing. Hold it, so I cut it. And then we thought, oh, this is not good. So how do we do this better? So we did a little chalk line on this thing. I go back to Home Depot. I get a circular saw. I've been wanting to get one of these guys for a long time. So I get this thing. We start zipping this thing. And so that made it easier. So we cut it. We sloped it and all that kind of thing. And then we sealed it with primer. We painted. And then we built the fence. While we were doing that, though, Reuben, the painter, has been looking at our house and painting and priming. He says, Bob, I noticed something. He says, what? He says, well, when I'm prepping the front of your house, I noticed that there is a 2x10 that is just over your front door. And let me show you what it looks like. So basically, he showed me what this was. And the problem is that this 2x10 was above my front door, and it was adjacent to my roof. And so with all the rain, and he says, notice there's no sealer up here. And so what happens is all the rain came from the roof into it, on this wood, in this wood, crumbling this thing. And Bob, you have a problem. How bad is it? Then he takes his finger and pushes it through the wood. That's not good. Reuben's not that strong. Wood rot, right? So Reuben, just paint over it. I mean, honestly, and quit giving me bad news, right? And says, no, what you got to do, you got to go ahead and replace it. Well, again, me and SJ, we couldn't have done this part, right? This is too much for us. So then I go down the street to my friend Richard. Richard's helped me over the years. Says, Richard, I need some help. I got a board above my door. It has wood rot, and I need to take it off. It's nailed in. How do I do that? I have a handsaw because I'm a guy, right? Now I have a circular saw. Oh, you need something else. Yeah. So here's what I did. So I bought a sawzall. So that's what you need. So I used his, and now I want mine. And so what it is, I love what they're called, saws all. It'll saw anything. It cuts through nails. It cuts through metal. It's pretty cool, okay? And so I told you this was an expensive sermon, but I used a credit card, so it's not real money, right? So I go back to Home Depot when I get this, and so me and SJ, we're holding this thing, and we're cutting this thing, and then after that, we have to go ahead and remove. It's like a 20-foot piece of board. I go back to Home Depot, measure it, get a new piece of board, come over there, seal it, prime it, and then put it up there, nail it, and do like that. So all is good. So literally, while Richard and SJ and I were up there putting this board up, Reuben the painter, who I'm about to fire, comes over here and he says, Bob, I see something else. What? Right? And says, well, while you've been doing that, I want you to notice something. When you go out your front door and you look up, that's what you're working on. Look to your left, and there's this 4x4 foot piece of stucco wall in the exterior wall. And it looks pregnant. It's bulging out. And it's amazing. I have gone in and out of this door for years, never saw it. Maybe I didn't want to see it, right? What's pregnant wall, right? And so, Bob, you got a problem. He says, well, how do I fix it? Well, you need to go ahead and dig it all out. You need to go ahead and replace the stucco. But, Bob, that's not your problem. Where's the problem? It's on the roof, right? Because you have the rain that goes into the roof, gets cracked somewhere, water goes in the roof, go down things, messes up my 2x10, but also goes into my wall and makes a pregnant, bulging wall. And so again, so how do I fix it? Well, I can go ahead and rip out the the stucco, cha-ching. I can go ahead and replace the stucco, but you need a roofer. So now you can't do it. You and SJ can't do it. You and SJ and Richard can't do it. I'm a painter, but I know a guy. And so again, I bring in a roofer. He like, oh, you got plenty of problems. And then Reuben goes up to the roof, and he looks at you got to fix this and this and this. Yeah, Bob, I think that's really right. So they fix the roof. So they go ahead and then fix the wall. So we can go ahead and re-stucco, and then all is good. But then, told you this is an expensive sermon, right? And so then, Reuben, Bob, while I was up on the wall, remember when you were pointing up there when we first did the bid that there's some wood that looks like it's chipping, and it looks the size of this, and they're all over your house. Well, Bob, they're not chipping. They are crumbling. And let me show you one. So basically, he takes a piece of wood out, and this is from the house, and I said, is that wood rot? He goes, oh, no. It's termites. And And I said, well, how bad is it? It's really bad. And he goes, by the time I see it as a painter, see, termites start from the inside, and they burrow out. And by this time, it's really bad. Stop it, right? I'm thinking, God, you're killing me here. So how do I fix that? Well, again, you can't do it. Richard can't do it. I can't do it. Roofer can't do it. You need a termite company, right? Now you need to come out and do this tent thing. I said, can't we just paint over it? Well, I can do that, but I wouldn't recommend it. So tell you what you do. Go back to Home Depot. Go back to Home Depot, buy me about 12 of these, and I'm going to go ahead and prime it, pine it, I'll put it up there. But after I'm gone, you better fix the source of the problem. So that's kind of where I'm at today. A couple weeks later, I might do that, okay? So we'll see. We'll see if I'm not too busy. So that how that works, okay? So again, right about now I'm thinking, this is a really expensive excursion. Have you ever been in a situation where you start a project and it keeps growing and growing and growing? Then I thought, I better use these stories on Easter so I can write off the expenses. So thank you very much, right? So let's close in prayer, yeah? No. And actually, I lost track of how many times to go back to Home Depot. They started telling me, hi, Bob. That's never good, right? And so I'm going to Home Depot, and I'm getting all this stuff. Thank God I'm just using the credit card, you know? And so I'm doing all that. But then I'm thinking, so what lessons? So I'm driving by. Let me give you a few, and then let me go ahead and dial in on one. And there's more, and there's plenty here. But here's the first one. We don't really know how strong something is until we shake it. Isn't that true? I mean, honestly, my fence looks pretty darn strong from a distance. So does all the marriages, all the businesses, all the individuals. But you really don't know how strong something is until it's shaken by a rain or by a flood or by an illness or by whatever. And so again, I've learned that. I've also learned that if you don't focus on the source of the problem and just paint over it, the problems don't go away. Matter of fact, problems only grow over time. So procrastination, pretending, what bulging wall is not a good idea. It's just going to go ahead and grow. And also, I really noticed for me how tempting it was for me to pretend I don't have a problem. I don't have time for this. It's going to be costly. I don't want to see it. So let me just go ahead and pretend that it's better than it is. And then also, problems come in different sizes. The larger the problem, the more I needed what? I needed help. I do not like asking for help. I wish me and my little handsaw can fix everything. There's some things I can do for me. But when the problems got larger, I have to humble myself and ask for more help. And the solution was more and more costly. So again, there's some life lessons in all of that, and there's more. But let me give you one, and then let me go ahead and dial in on this for our Easter Sunday. One thing I saw over and over again through water, moisture, and termites, and it's on your outline. Whatever is inside works its way where? Outside. Whatever is inside will work its way outside. And friends, that's what the Bible says about life. Whatever is inside you and I will work its way outside. Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says, out of the heart, my mouth speaks. So that kind of explains sometimes when my mouth gets me in trouble, because I don't have just a linguistic problem. I have a heart problem. So whatever is inside works its way out. This helps us understand two things. Why the world is so messed up. I mean, there's a lot of problems in this world. There's a lot of violence. There's a lot of harshness. There's a lot of abuse. There's a lot of unfaithfulness. And there's a lot of stuff. I mean, honestly, every day on the news, we are reminded this world is broken, messed up, and full of broken people. This helps understand why so much hurt. And the idea of this, it's on your outline. Because take a look. The source of hurt is sin within. That's what the Bible says. Now, God did not create sin, but God allowed the capacity for sin to come into this world and into our lives. The Bible says that in Genesis 1 and 2, things were perfect, things were paradise, and then there was a problem, the problem of volitional will, where God says, I want to continue loving you. I want to give you an opportunity to love me back. Therefore, I'll give you free will to receive me or reject me. That's this free will thing. And now you have the capacity, because that's the only way that we can have intimacy. So you can say yes to me or no. You can say, I love you back, or I will leave you now. And that's what we did. And then when we left God, when we wandered from God, when mankind sinned, sin came into mankind ever since. So now we have this sin problem, and whatever is inside, what? Works its way outside. even the best people. Matter of fact, one of the best people, the Apostle Paul. Let me read for you this passage. The reference is on your outline. Romans 7, chapter 19 and 20. See, Paul realized that he had good days and bad days, and his bad days revealed his insides more than he liked to admit. Romans 7, 19 and 20. For I do not do the good that I want. I want to be a better person. But the evil, the wrong I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it. It's not my good intentions that is the problem, but sin that dwells within me. He understood what I learned from Home Depot. Whatever is inside works its way outside. James, the half-brother of Jesus, James 3, verse 2 says, we all stumble in many ways. And he talks about the sin inside us that basically fuels our sinning, our stumbling. And the sad part is you have been hurt by other people because what is inside them works its way out despite their good intentions. You and I, we've hurt other people because our good intentions are not good enough because what is inside us, that sin nature that started back in the garden works its way up and works its way out. So again, that explains why the hurt is there. But here's the good news. This is Easter news. Look with me on your outline. Not only is the source of hurt explained by what is inside works its way out, sin within, the source of hope is God's Spirit within. See, that's what Jesus Christ knew. He knew that you needed to have someone inside as a living power presence, power source, because once he's inside, whatever is inside can work his way outside. Now, there's a lot of verses related to why Jesus came. Romans 5, verse 8. I think this one's free, not on there. Jesus came while you were still sinners to die for you. He came to die for the sin in you, to forgive you. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 7, in Christ we have forgiveness of sins. And that's great. That's this cleansing, washing. And that's why baptism, water baptism, is such a beautiful symbol of that complete forgiveness that we did not deserve. But friends, there is more. Christianity does not stop there. It's not just forgiving that Jesus is excited to offer us. It is fueling. You can have now fuel, power, that even was so able to rise Jesus from the dead. The Bible says Jesus didn't rise himself from the dead. I think I'm going to get up now. The Holy Spirit rose him back to life. He says that power can be in you. And here's the good news. Whatever is in you, what happens? Can work its way out. Let me give you a couple of verses on this. Look at Titus 3. Let me give you 4. The references are on your outline. Let me just read them for you. Titus 3, 3, 4, 5, and 6. This is what Jesus got so excited about. I don't want to forgive you only, although you need forgiveness. You can't be in a holy heaven and have intimacy with the holy God with sin in, because then heaven would not be heaven. So you need to be covered. You need to be forgiven. You need to be cleansed, right? White as snow. Good stuff. But then there's more. For we ourselves, Titus 3, were once foolish, you and I, everyone, just making wrong choices, led astray, slaves to various passions. We want to be better, but we're not. Pleasures, passing our days in malice, envy, hated by others, hating one another. But, and here's the Easter, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. He appeared in Christmas, lived a perfect life. He died on a Friday, rose on a Sunday. That's Easter. Then he saved us, verse 5, not because of works done by us. You didn't deserve it. It's all grace according to his own mercy. And here it is. By the two things, washing of regeneration. That's the cleansing. That's the forgiveness. I will see you justified just as if you'd never sinned. That's how clean I will see you, because now you're covered with what Jesus did for you. But it gets better. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. When you look up renewal, it's to be made new. God wants to give you new life. And the way he gives you new life, he gives you a new presence, a new power in you when he packages the Holy Spirit in your heart, whom he poured out, the Holy Spirit, on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So again, when he forgives you, he fills you with the Holy Spirit. And the good news is, whatever is inside works its way out. Let me give you Romans 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will then give you new life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Here's another one, Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel, 600 years before Jesus showed up to live, die, rise, ascend, and then release the Holy Spirit, 600 years, there's a prophetic statement of what Jesus one day will do. And this is what it says. And I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new spirit. I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh that's tender, that can grow, that's alive. I will put my spirit within you and then cause you to walk with me in my statutes and follow me. I love this one. Last one, John chapter 14. Disciples are freaking out. They know that Jesus is about to leave. He's told them over and over, guys, my time is short. It's going to start happening. It's going to start climaxing in Jerusalem. And they're freaking out. John 14, he starts his farewell. He says, guys, I got to go. Because if I go, then sins can be forgiven. You can have a home in heaven. And the helper, the Holy Spirit, can be invited in. This is what he says, John 14, 16. And I will ask, guys, the Father after I'm gone, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Talk about the Holy Spirit. He will dwell with you, and he will be in you. So here's the question. What's your strategy? Outside in or inside out for the positive change, for the hope, for the health, the life that you want to have. And actually, our greatest need is character change, not circumstantial change. Circumstances come and go, broken world, okay? But let me ask you a question. Do you want more love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, and self-control to flow from your life? Man, I do. You know what that's called? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It's not the fruit of effort. It's not the fruit of self-effort. It's the fruit of what? It's the fruit of the Spirit. So God says, invite me in. Be a Christian, be in Christ, let the Spirit in, and whatever is inside, like water, like termites, will find and make its way outside. And I invite you this morning to not be a religious person. There's too many of those people, all right? I invite you to have a relationship with your Maker through Jesus, your Savior, to follow him, to yield to him and allow that Spirit to empower your best intentions. But here's my question. Look with me back on your outline. Again, the key question for, I'm calling repair and restoration. This world is broken, isn't it? We are broken. You have better intentions than your actions, and so do I, okay? So what's the answer? I think one question that I was more troubled about, really more confused about a while back than I am today is, it seems like the religious people of this world are the most angry, the most frustrated, the most abusive. And it seems like religion does more harm than good. And you know what? Jesus said that. The harshest things he ever said were to those religious people trying to help people be more religious. Jesus never came to start another religion. There's too many of them. What is religion? Religion is man-made. Religion is attempting to do three things. It's attempting to get you to reach God, represent God, and renew your life. And religion doesn't do any of those three well at all. You can't reach God on your own. You can't make a ladder high enough because he's too holy. And when you don't have his power in you, you misrepresent him. And then this new life, this new change can only happen when life is given to you. And you can't do that from the outside in. You do it from the inside out. And again, here's the question. Can Christianity, this Easter message, become a religion? The answer is yes. If all Christianity is for us, I believe certain things and I then do certain things in my own strength, friends, you got religion. Christianity was never supposed to be that. It's much more than believing certain things. Even the fact that, yeah, I believe Jesus lived, died, rose again, and ascended. I believe that life is available. That does not make you a Christ follower. You just can pass a test in theory about this Easter thing. The Bible says you need to believe and then receive. But that's the challenge. Let me give you a couple passages here. Take a look at John chapter 5, 39 and 40. Jesus is talking to very religious people, even people that were reading the Bible. And this is what he says. You guys search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is these words that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You can be very religious, very smart about churchy Bible things. But unless the Holy Spirit is in you, fueling you, the Bible says you're not in the family of God. Let me give you a sobering quote by one of my guys that I've spent some time with, actually, and now he's passed away. His name is Major Ian Thomas. And he makes this statement that grabbed me, and it still does. He says, you seek to be godly. He's talking to a generation here, a religious generation, a churchy generation. You seek to be godly by submitting yourself to external rules and regulations and by conforming to behavior patterns imposed upon you by the particular Christian society that you have chosen in which you hope to be found acceptable. So you go to this church or you go to this club, you go to this religious institution, denomination, and you ask, well, what color do you guys paint yourselves? What do you do? So I guess I'll color myself the same way because I just want to be included. I want to be approved by you. And he says, listen, if you do that, you will in this way perpetuate the habit of just practicing religion in the energy of the flesh. And in the very pursuit of right living, you commit idolatry in honoring Christianity more than Christ. So you can understand Christianity and never know the Christ of Christianity. And here's the deal. Whatever is inside will work its way out. The question is not, can you pass a test or answer on Jeopardy questions about Jesus? The question is, have you accepted more than just intellectually agreed to the fact that he exists? The devil believes in Jesus, right? Have you accepted him? And then have you been forgiven? Have you been filled, fueled by the Spirit? And then whatever is inside works its way out. So on your outline here, the question is outside in or inside out? See, religion doesn't work and it misrepresents God. And for some of you, that's why you have been away from pursuing God because of all the hypocrisy, all the harsh religious people hurting people on this planet. And you don't want to be one of them. Hear me. God does not want you to be one of them either. God wants you to have the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. He wants to live in you. See, Jesus Christ died for you so the Holy Spirit can live in you. Let that happen as you accept an invitation, an Easter invitation. Last verse, take a look at Ephesians chapter 3 on your outline, 14 through 19. This is a prayer that Paul prayed back then that I want to have the privilege of praying for you this morning. It says this, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, that he may grant you to be strengthened with what? Power. Power to change. Power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through your faith, through your trust, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So that's the invitation. Let me give you one of my last few props. So when I was talking to Reuben, he said, Bob, what you need to do when you're doing all this, you need to seal your wood well. Because if you don't, then the problems are going to come right back. So don't go get the cheap stuff. Go get the fiberglass resin, $50 a can. Use your credit card, yeah? And so again, that's what I did. And I tell you, this stuff is awesome. You put in it, it seeps in and it seals it, and then it is hard as rock. Here's the deal. It says it's impenetrable. Here's the good news about you and I. I think some of us, I certainly did for a time, I put a seal over my heart. I did not want God in because I did not want to be one more angry, frustrated, harsh, violent, religious person on this planet, because I believe that religion does more harm than good. And so I sealed my life apart from God. And I played religious games. I dated religious people. But God, I don't trust you with my life. But here's the good news with that. Some of you, you've been burned by religion. You have been burned by churchy people or religious people and all this kind of stuff. You put a seal on your heart. Listen, it's not impenetrable. God says, I can melt that. Do you want me to? If you will risk me, I will walk through that seal if you open your heart and let me in. For me, two big sealants. One was the blatant religious hypocrisy on this planet. The second one was my pride. My pride. I don't like asking for help. I want to go ahead and answer all my problems with me and my handsaw. I can take a, but it was hard for me to ask my son, Richard, Reuben, Roofer, and now whatever term my company I got. I don't like asking for help. You remember what I said, one of the lessons about this is that the greater the problem, the costlier the solution. My greatest problem is my sin, not the stuff that I'm aware of in my house. And my greatest problem required the most costly solution. It required the death of a perfect Son of God. And I invite you to acknowledge hypocrisy or pride or whatever, whatever is your sealant. And this morning say, God, I will not use it as an excuse anymore. I need you. I need forgiveness and I need fuel that I cannot muster on my own. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray. So Father, thank you for Easter. Thank you for this opportunity to be outside in beautiful San Diego and reflect on the fact that we are so loved, we are worth dying for. And more than understanding how we are loved, we can understand the power that is available to raise the dead, to heal a marriage, to conquer a habit that we have not been able to conquer on our own. Father, I pray for many here. For the first time, they would say yes, not to religion. Please, no. But say yes to a relationship with a Savior, a Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Jesus Christ, forgive me. And I invite you in by your Spirit to now fuel my life so that my good intentions can be matched by the power to go ahead and grow to become the person you have called me up to be. Father, thank you for Easter. Thank you for many turning to you for the first time or one more time as we have again realized that we need to come back home. So thank you for this morning. Thank you for freedom. And may it be more than a theory on Easter weekend. In Jesus' name, amen.